The book of Psalms, Psalm 16 to be specific. Psalm 16. I'm going to look at verses 5 and 6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Possessed. Possessed. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Before we look into our text this morning, let's bow our heads and ask God to open it up to us. Father, as we look at this text, we thank you for it, Lord. We know that you're our inheritance. And so as we look into this, we pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us and speak to every heart and every life here. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me to your people. Allow me to be just a vessel, Lord. And may your word go out. And may it touch every soul here. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our text begins with a reference, actually, to the Jewish priesthood. And a word that the Lord gave to Aaron. He said, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. You'll find that in Numbers 18:20. And that's exactly what David is claiming in our text. The only possession on this good earth that he wants is God. Now remember, David is the king of Israel. And even though the kingdom and everything and everyone that's in that kingdom belongs to him, he declares in our text, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. It's all he wants is God. It isn't about the money. It isn't about the throne. It isn't about the power. He wants God. And who better to write that than a man who ate from the hand of God for 12 years as he was being pursued like a deer by a murderer? Who better to ask than a king who never lost a battle? He wants God and only God. Instead of choosing the king's portion, as most people would do, the country, the people, all the riches, David, a man after God's own heart, chooses the priesthood, the inheritance of the priesthood. He wants God as his portion, and nothing else will do. That being said, I would remind you that are sitting here this morning that 1 Peter 2:9 teaches us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, do you feel like a priest? Now, let me just get this straight. Gender doesn't matter. Whether you're male or female, you're a priest. Now, you may not feel like a royal priest, but if you're under the blood of Christ, you are a priest. And the very essence of the priesthood, the very essence that makes that priesthood so special, is a heart and life that turns away from earthly things and wants God as their only possession. That's it. That's the essence of the priesthood. And that's exactly what the first thought is in our text. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And I would also have you note that the rest of the text says almost the same thing. My cup, if you look at it, my cup, my lot, pleasant places, and a goodly heritage, all refer to God as the portion that David wants. The text also promises, thou maintainest my lot. I love the way God does stuff. First, he inspires David to write this, that I want you. And David wanted him so bad. And then he says, if that isn't enough, You're going to take care of, you're going to make sure that my lot, that my inheritance is safeguarded. That means he who is our inheritance will also protect us. Whoever has taken God for a possession in David's time or in our time has a guarantee from the sovereign creator that he won't let anything happen to it. He won't let anything happen to your inheritance. Nothing can touch it. And then in verse 6, the last thought is, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places is a reference to dividing up the promised land. It's a metaphor that in receiving God, and bless you, sister, as our portion, we have received the choicest lands. And as if to savor the thought, David even added to that, yea, or yes, I have a goodly heritage. Now we should know this. The only goodly heritage on this earth comes from those who are members of the household of God. Now why is that? Because every other heritage on this earth comes from Adam. It's evil. And it's condemned because it is not of God. There's two lineages. Christ, we studied in Bible study this morning. The one from Christ, from heaven, and the one from earth, Adam. Only when a person makes God their portion are they ever fully satisfied. And every lost soul knows that. How do they know that? Because they're never satisfied. I dare say that everybody listening to this right now knows exactly what it feels like. Before you were saved, you go about your life and you put as much stuff in your life as you can handle, maybe more. You try filling it. You buy a new car and you love it. It's great. It's shiny. It's fast. It smells good. Everything about it is good. And then 3 years down the road, with all the shopping carts hitting into it and all the people opening doors and bumping it up, you're putting bumps in it, right? Or dents in it. It's not enough. You want something else. You need to replace that car with something else. That's how the world lives. But those who make the Lord their inheritance, that make the Lord their portion, they are totally satisfied with God's favor, his love, his grace, his promises. And they're satisfied with his goodness. Listen to Psalm 27:4. David testifies to the pleasure in possessing God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I tell you this morning, every single believer should whittle their life down to that one text. I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after him. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Beloved, this is the beauty of the Lord in paper form, right here. Now that's a basic overview of Psalm 16, 5 and 6. Now let me take a few minutes here and expand those thoughts and give you some spiritual meat and potatoes that you can take home with you. In the words, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, David is expressing his intense desire to possess God. Portion and inheritance, in the context of this verse, they mean basically the same thing. It means to possess, to own, to take hold of, and to keep God. The term my cup is referring to events and situations that make up a person's life. Everybody here got up this morning and you drank from a cup. And as you go through this day, you're going to continue to drink from a cup. That's your daily life. How do we know that's true? Because other verses in the Bible show that that's how the words are used. In verses like, my cup runneth over, and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, beloved, David's desire to possess God gave him a terrible thirst for God. And I dare say that that's one of the things that's lacking in the church today. People aren't thirsty. They're not hungry for God. They want a casual relationship. The psalmist writes about how David felt about the thirst. Well, he didn't write this, but it was written. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. The Bible uses the word thirst because even more than hunger, nothing is as bad as a thirst, a terrible thirst. People that have a thirst for something almost are possessed by it. They need liquid. Their body screams out and they need it. Their tongues will swell up. And so he says, as the heart panteth after the brooks of water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's what David is doing. That's what we should be doing, each and every one of us. We should have a thirst for God. And I dare say if you're listening and you find that you're not too thirsty for God, then I suggest you read 1 John, all 5 chapters. Read it. And that might help your thirst, or it might help you go to the cross, either way. If God is your portion, you will thirst after him. You'll desire to please him. You'll obey and submit to him. And you'll seek to possess his heart even as he possesses your heart. Are you thirsty? Do you have a spiritual thirst? Or do you just like to take a sip of water once in a while and move on? That's not what David is. That's not did, and that's not what our text tells us. The psalmist declares, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Psalm 73, 26. Everywhere you look in the Bible, God has inspired men to tell how they feel about him. And it's a thirst. It's a hunger. It's a seeking. It's an aching. Paul put it this way. This is how much he thirsted after God. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Listen, his thirst was so great. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He gave it up. He had credentials. He threw them away. He had resources, never had them. He got rid of them, everything. All he ever wanted was Christ and Christ alone. And if you read in the Bible of some of the boasting that he did about his life, wasn't boasting about those events. He was boasting about his weakness in dealing with those events and how only God could raise him up out of it. You see, just like David, the Apostle Paul, he thirsted for God because he ate from God's hand so very often. You see, beloved, to make God your portion, you must possess him in your heart and in your life. I can hear someone already thinking, well, how in the world can you possess God? Well, he possesses you, right? If you're a born-again Christian, you have a guest living inside of you. The Holy Spirit. But let me tell you how you can possess God. It works this way. There's two ways that you can possess something. The lowest form of possession is having something that no one else has any rights to. I have a right to my car. I can sell it. I could burn it. I could give it away. A house. Golf clubs. whatever it is, they belong to somebody, they have total control over them to keep them or get rid of them, whatever they want to do. That's the lowest form of possession. The highest form of possession is the possession of people. Whether you know it or not, you possess people. All of you do. We possess people when we understand them, when we sympathize with them, and when we love them. We actually possess them. And here's how. It's through knowledge. It's through interaction, a relationship. It's through sympathy and affection with another person that we possess their hearts. Now, I got a proof verse for that. Galatians 2:20, the perfect biblical example. Again, our brother Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul gave up everything and possessed God's heart by making God his portion and his inheritance and his cup every day. And let me bring this home to everybody listening. I dare say all of you here are listening have possessed another person's heart at one time or another. A child, a friend, a lover, a husband, a wife owns the heart of the one they love when they're loved back. And that's exactly the way we possess God. And again, to be clear, this ownership or this possession, it must be reciprocal. That is, there must be a mutual love between the people before we can possess each other's heart. What mother can't understand that? What father can't understand the love of a daughter or a son in their heart? About a husband or wife, the love you have for them? About a dear friend or a family member, do you not possess their heart? We see reciprocal love like this throughout the Bible. A few examples include, the elect are the inheritance of the Lord. We are actually God's inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God is the inheritance of the elect. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We are his inheritance. And he possesses me, and I possess him. That's another duality. Song of Solomon 2:16. My beloved is mine and I am his. You will need something to meditate on? Simple little verse. But it's only important to understand that possession thing is only in measure in which our minds are focused on him. God is yours only when you make him the main event of your life. That's one of the hardest things in the world for people to do, is to put God in the center of their life. And the reason is, and I'm not speaking to the younger people here, I'm speaking to the older people. That's a relative term, I suppose. But the point I'm trying to make is, because we get to a point in life where we get a lifestyle, and that lifestyle is so busy, the relationship with God suffers. Now, if you think you can possess God's heart with your love, you can't do that. You can't do that with a part-time relationship. You can't do it. You have to make him the center of your life. And if you don't, a sovereign God isn't going to be any sideshow for anyone. How do you do that? You have to live in the Spirit. You have to walk in the Spirit. When we prayed a little while ago, we were praying in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I was in the throne room of God. I felt my heart being pressed. I wanted to get those things off my mind and off my heart. And then I came back. That's how simple it is. It's a spiritual walk. you meditate on his love for you. Do you do that every day? Do you ever stop and think about that cross and what it cost so that you could say, I am his and he is mine? How about his grace towards you, his sacrifice for you, and all the promises that he makes for you? That's how you make him the center of your life. So instead of thinking about, well, I gotta work three jobs to support my lifestyle, or I've got to spend some time on the internet, I gotta catch up on some stuff there, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do that. God is in the center of your life if you're doing that. You're the center of your life, not God. And let me ask you a question. Isn't that exactly how you hold a loved one when they're traveling on the other side of the world? Is that what you do? Do you think about them? Somebody you love goes on the other side of the world traveling. Do you think about them? Well, that's exactly how you hold on to God. You think about him. Because God isn't on the other side of the world. He's on the other side of the stars. But you need to think about him even though he's there. There's no other way to possess God's heart. No other way. Except by making him your portion in this life. Now I know that's an old theme that a lot of 21st century Christians don't like to hear. But it's in the Bible. And it's as true today as the day it was written. You need to keep a firm hold on God because everything in this world that is evil is going to try to drag you away. I'm speaking mainly to everybody, but especially to young people. All of you that know Christ as your Savior right now, all of you young people. The devil isn't happy that you're saved. The devil isn't happy that you want to serve God. The world isn't happy that you're saved. The world doesn't want you to serve God. So there's going to be some tugging on you. And if God is not the center of your strength and he is not the one that you're putting your trust and faith in to get you through the day, you have to ask yourself, who are you trusting in? And I don't care if you're Augie's age or if you're Elna's age. The two ends of the spectrum. You're putting your trust in somebody. Who is it? If it's yourself, rest assured you're going to come up short. You will not defeat the world by yourself. You will not defeat the enemy by yourself. It's only you. You only have the victory through Christ. And if you're not taking the things, the spiritual armor that he's given you in his word, and you're not committing it to your life, what are you using? That's exactly the reason why the 21st century church right now is so lukewarm. Because nobody wants to do that anymore. Nobody wants to hear about giving up the world. You don't belong in the world. You live here, but this is not your home. You're traveling through. And yet most people, most Christians, and I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, I'm not talking about those heretics, or I'm just talking about people who love the Lord, okay? They're putting their tent stakes in real deep, like they're going to be here for a while. And you're not. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't have a car or electricity, or I'm not suggesting that you don't spend money. I'm not suggesting any of that. I'm simply saying that whatever you do in life, God has to be foremost, preeminent, above everything else. That's how you get through this life. And is there not a parable in Scripture that talks about one person getting five talents, one person two, one person one? God isn't adverse to money. Some of the richest men that ever lived are in the Bible, and they were saints. But none of them, including David, who wrote our text, put anything of this world in front of God. It was God first, everything else second. And that's what we're called to do. That's the battle plan for living in this on this planet till you go home. There's no other way to possess God except by making him your portion in life and holding on to him firmly. Now, I say that because there are some people that go from Monday morning to Saturday night, and they give little thought to his name. They give little thought to him at all. How do you think they possess God? And what about professing Christians who go all day long without a single thought towards God? How are they possessing God? And you could even go one step further and say, well, what about people that, well, I call on God about 10 times a day, 15 times a day. What does that mean? We're to call on God all the time. How do you do that? How do you do that and work a job and do all the things that you have to do and go to school? Because every time you're doing something, if you're in school and you're taking a test or you're learning something, all you have to do is say, oh, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Because you feel him working in your life. And the reason people don't do it is they don't feel him working in their life, him working in their life, because they haven't possessed his heart. Now, how do you do that? How do you possess God besides making him the centerpiece of your life? A couple of things. You have to surrender your life to him. Sounds simple, huh? I surrender, Lord. Come and get me. You never do it. He has to call you and make you see your sinfulness and then give you the faith to believe, and then you will. But somewhere from the point that you were saved to the point you're at today, a lot of stuff gets in the way. All of a sudden, it's real crowded. You like need spiritual traffic lights and spiritual police officers to get everything organized where they belong. And that shouldn't be. The central theme in a house is a furnace. Everybody knows that. The central theme in your life should be God. Now, with the furnace, I have furniture, I have electricity, I have a refrigerator, I have appliances, I have all that stuff. But the central theme in the house is the power plant, the thing that keeps it warm here in New England. Well, a central theme in your life should be God. And then everything you do will just slide right off that. You need to surrender your life. How do you do that? First, you surrender your will. You have to kill will. I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it till the day I die. You have to kill your will. Your will is the most destructive thing about you. And if you don't believe that's true, just think back to some of the trouble you got in because of your will. Now, that's going to be a lifelong struggle. Obedience, walking biblically, it's going to be very difficult to do. But Joshua, God has given you the power. In Philippians 4:3, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have the power to let God's will rule your life instead of your will. It's just a question of if you're going to let him do it. You have the ability to do this, to surrender to him. Philippians 2:12-13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, here it comes, which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He works inside of you, then he says, go work out your salvation. What I just worked in you, you go work it out in your life. You can do it. Everybody here can do it. Secondly, if God is to be your inheritance, you must have no part in the inheritance of the world. No part at all. You're either with Christ or you're with Adam. No third choice. By that I mean, you can't have God as your portion and the world as well. There are those people. They have one foot over here in the world, and they have one foot over here in the church. And they walk like this. You can't run a race walking like that. You have to put your legs together, and you have to run towards the mark. You can't do that if you have one foot in the world and one foot in. Well, you know what? I hear people say, well, you know what, Pastor? You know, I'm not of the world, but I mean in the world, but I'm not of the world, so it's okay if I do this and I do that. No, 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 no. You're in the world. And if you're in the world or of the world, and you're doing things that put that worldly stuff ahead of God, you're missing a whole point. You have no idea how many people justify going on missions trips, going here, going there, all for this and all for that, when deep down in their heart, they just want to take a trip. It has nothing to do with God. I'm not saying that always happens, but it happens a great deal. Just because we want to do something, we can't take this book and wrap it around our life and say, well, that feels good and it seems biblical, so I guess I can do it. You can't do that. And that's difficult to do for people. And parents, your kids, you need to teach your kids that. There are many scriptures in the Bible that can be twisted out of context. God says, love not the world nor the things of the world. And yet in John 3:16, it says, God loved the world. That could be a little confusing to a new Christian. Straighten them out. If you want to stress something with your kids, stress the preeminence of Christ in their life. And everything else will flow off that. Christ must be the portion of your inheritance. Matthew 6:24 reminds us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yeah, and he's not saying there's anything wrong with money or possessions. He's saying you can't serve them both. If God is your inheritance, you must empty your heart out, that's inside, of all your worldly lusts. Now, for guys like Sean, and maybe for Michelle, and maybe for some of you guys over there, that's a hard thing to do. Worldly lusts are anything. Because, you know, people say, well, what's a worldly lust? And they're like legalists. They want to say, well, is this a we? No. Worldly lust is summed up very simply. Anything that makes you push your tent pegs into this world a little deeper is a lust. Get rid of it. Loosen them up. Loosen those tent pegs up. You ain't going to be here long. Give you some ideas. Lifestyles. People love lifestyles. Being young. Being young. Oh, well, this person has that and I don't have that yet. I'm going to work for that. Get rid of it. Toys, fame, fortune, toys. When I say toys, I'm not talking about toy toys. I'm talking about adult toys people got to have. Oh, I got to do this or I got to do that. Fortune, prestige. And the list goes on and on and on. Anything that causes you to put your tent stakes into this world a little deeper, get rid of it. Otherwise, you can't possess God's heart the way you should. And if you don't remove those things from your life, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you don't remove them from your heart, your possession of him will just be a matter of words and vain imagination, because it ain't happening. God will not play second fiddle to anyone. And after the heart has been cleansed, you also need to remove every outward worldly thing that gets between you and God. And it doesn't matter what it is. If you want to possess God, you must put him first. How many times did I say that this morning? Take that home. God first. I hear people say, well, I have to work three jobs. No, you don't. Give up some of the lifestyle. One day, there isn't going to be a bowling alley in heaven. There isn't going to be a golf course up there, David. You have to put him first in everything. That's how you possess his heart. And here's how you know that, because you do that with people you love now. Whatever that means in your life, you must give the Lord preeminence. If your job keeps you away from God, find a way to change it. Get a new job. Our sister Wendy did that. The devil offered her a job where she would never come to church on Sunday. And she said, no. I'll just, and she was unemployed for 2 years. And God honored that. They gave her a full-time job where she could be with us on Sundays. How about worldly pleasures, hobbies, socializing, yard work? All the stuff that people do to take God off the main event of their life. It's so silly. I don't care if my lawn ever gets mowed. Really, my neighbors might, but I don't care. I want to take the time that I have, and I want to worship God, and I want him to know. See, that's the key. If you know somebody loves you, they really do possess your heart, don't they? If they know how much you love them, what happens to your heart? You give it to them. And they give you their heart. And that's exactly what I'm talking about, possessing your inheritance, possessing your portion. You need to give God your whole heart if you truly love him. And he'll give you his heart. That's how you possess God. And everyone sitting here has the ability. Everyone here has the power to do it. But does everybody here have the will to do it? That's the question you need to think about on your way home. You have all of these things, all of these privileges, all of these benefits. You have an inheritance that's being guaranteed to you by the one who gave you the inheritance. And all you have to do is your part. Simple enough. You have to love God the way a child loves their parents. That's all you have to do. You have to give that child your heart, and children know that. Kids know that, right? When a parent gives them their heart, they know it, and they want to give them their heart. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants to be your portion and your inheritance so that you can say the lines have fallen in pleasant places. And what that means, and I'll close with this, is that those lines were actual lines that the Hebrew children put out to portion off estates. And when it says that those lines fell in pleasant places, it means it fell on soil that was rich. It fell on vineyards. It fell in areas that were just plush. And David says that his inheritance and his because of his portion of God, his lines have fell in pleasant places. And we know that's true because look at all the things God did for David. Now I ask you, where have your lines fallen? Is your inheritance and your portion, is it God? Is that what you're in this world doing? Serving? Making him the primary part of your life and then taking everything else and making it join him? Not the other way around, putting them first and having him join in when he can. He won't do it. This book says he won't do it. When you go home today, if you know Christ as your Savior, consider how much of God is your portion every day. Consider how much of your heart you've given to him, and just as important, how much of his heart you have yourself, how much you possess him. He wants you to possess him. And the only way you can do that is by understanding that he is a sovereign God who wants to be the center of your life. And if he's the center of your life, then your lines do fall in pleasant places. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's not your portion right now. Maybe he's stirring your heart. Maybe he's calling you. If that's you and you feel that this message has touched your heart in any way, you see me or call me after the service and I'll show you in God's word how he is calling you and how he wants to make himself your portion. Make him your inheritance. And here's one last thing about inheritance. There's only two inheritances. You can sum it all up with two inheritances. One, the lake of fire. Two, the kingdom of glory. That's it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Call me, and I'll show you in his word how much he loves you. Let's pray. Father, it's very difficult in this technological age, in this age of freedom, Lord, to come and go as we want, and we have all these wonderful little gadgets that supposedly save us time, but Lord, I know they're out of the pits of hell because they don't save any time at all. If they did, Lord, we could run the government with about 500 people. So Father, as difficult as it is, we ask you, Father, to help us to make you the priority of our life, the portion of our life. Help us, Lord, to set you in front of everything else. And I think of the young ones here, Lord, and I especially pray for them because they're under much more pressure than their parents are. Lord, would you give them the strength they need to overcome? Your word says that we have all the power. We have the victory even. Lord, would you press that upon these young Christians' heart as they make their world through this broken, their way through this broken world? Would you do that, Father? We know it's your will. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing prayer is found in a red hymnal.